We've had a year of new songs. This one's a, if you don't listen, it'll make some people mad. This church believes in the New Testament experience called Pentecostal. Pentecost simply means 50th, and it was the harvest festival that occurred 50 days after first fruits. And that experience is valid and real. What this song pokes fun at are the traditions that have grown up around the experience to destroy the validity of a further relationship with God. People tend to let God's gifts be substituted for God, and an experience deified over the God we're having relationships with. We might as well slaughter this one too. And Ron is a songwriter, permanent resident in a traditional slaughterhouse. Tarrying for the tongues. This is what you can pick up at the door going out today. Go with it. Teach you a little now. You see, I grew up in this atmosphere, as did Ron, as did many in the church. Now, there are two things that I will never poke fun at, be satirical about, or allow it to be done in my presence. The sincere, genuine believer who is sincerely pursuing his own faith and having his own experiences, that is valid and deserves respect. It's when they start pushing it down somebody else's throat, their traditions or their experience, that it crowds me, and as a preacher of the word, I'm going to react. I was told I had to tarry and beg the Spirit in, because the Holy Ghost just would not come till I was pure from sin. How many of you were told that? See, some of you came here from heathenism. You're the lucky ones. You didn't have anything to unlearn. You could just start, you know, from scratch. And like a fool I tried it. Get sanctified, they raved. Cause son, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't be saved. It's a valid experience. Anything that God did for Paul and Peter and the apostles, I want. That's where a lot of people misunderstand this, Pastor. I believe that everything God did in the book of Acts for every single believer, there's no place it should stop, and it's available today. But I want that biblical experience in its full meaning. The second thing I will not bend on is the Word of God, the reality of the Spirit, and His power to save and change and work miracles. I read in a popular magazine this week, a certain go-go evangelist on a crusade of eclectic religion to free people from guilt. You know, the false prophets are very close to the genuine. They just turn it a little. I try to free people from guilt, not because you shouldn't have it. You should have it. All of us, the self-righteous ones and those that know they're a sinner. In fact, those that know they're a sinner don't have to work too hard with them. My major crusade is against the saints that have lost any sensitivity to their shortfallings. And I'm romping on them all the time and tromping them and stomping them to get them to open up their eyes to see that God's standard is a little above their performance. I hate to see God denigrated to the size of pea-brain, self-styled, self-righteous saints. I want to free people from guilt because God in His goodness put it on Christ. Not that it shouldn't be there, but we should recognize where it's been placed. The guilt is well deserved, and only, in fact, Ronald Niebuhr put it in words the best. He said, only a person that knows he's been forgiven can be adequately motivated to respond to the forgiver. When we understand all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it's so subtle the difference between those that would free you of guilt by saying that sin's not a reality. Sin is a reality. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even the neo-orthodox theologians finally came to that conclusion. The problem with this world is man's bent for sin, and the essence of that bent for sin is his desire to elevate himself. And the thing that's wrong with the church world is they found a new guise for self-elevation. The true hypocrite in the old Greek drama sense of the word is one who wore a mask and hid himself and his true nature, while on a stage behind that mask he put everybody else down. That's the traditional church. Behind a mask of self-styled righteousness, they dump on the rest of the world. And I am trying to set people free from that guilt dumped on them by the church world. because God dumped it all on Christ, their hypocritical sins, and the sinner who knows what he's doing. Guilt is transferred on him, and the chastisement of our peace was made possible through him. Not the removal of guilt, the recognized transference of guilt, that we might walk out from underneath it in the knowledge I'm loved as I am, and in faith in that promise of God that he put the guilt and sin on Christ. The faith contact with God puts in us a new life. I don't preach a Christianity that is rejuvenated old man or redirected old man or spiritual imitation. This old man in us is beyond repair and is considered dead in the cross, and to be reckoned dead in him, a new life comes as we keep the faith connection. And I think maybe time for me to let the world know that this pastor doesn't veer on those concepts. I preach God's word, and I preach an external authority, rightly divided, and with intelligent analysis. But that which makes this preacher different in all of his freedom from some of those that are running loose in the world today, more in the guise of Simon the sorcerer, is I don't rewrite God's book, in spite of what some of my rather ignorant critics have said. I seek to find and know the Word of God as it was used and preached by Paul, the paramount chosen apostle to the Gentiles, and by those that told us the story of our Lord, and by those that bear witness to his truth in the full frame of God's book, because no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. Some people that talk about the Word of God don't even know how we got it. One simple criteria determined some of the books in the New Testament. And it was the only criteria. Needed no other criteria. If it met this criteria, it was canonized as sacred Scripture. Namely, an apostle wrote it. If an apostle wrote it, without question, it was made part of the New Testament canon. And the debate centered on whether or not one of the original apostles actually wrote it when they finally decided the canonization of Scripture. When you understand that, then you will recognize that Paul, in his honesty as an apostle chosen and born out of due time, said when he wrote to one church, I don't really know whether it's me or the Lord talking, but this I give to you as my best judgment. In another case, he says to the Corinthians, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things, and I've spent three chapters now telling you how not to be ignorant, but if you want to be stupid, go ahead, because I've told you and the Lord approves what I said, and what I've said comes from the Lord, but if you want to be stupid, go ahead. Now, James was not quite that honest, because James was so self-righteous, he thought everything he said was straight from God and he had all the answers. But Paul confronted his viewpoint at Antioch and withstood it. And you measure God's book by going through it and not letting a single passage stand alone. That's why I preach the gestalt of God's word. I started out getting my faith in the Old Testament by spending 3 solid months doing nothing but analyzing Jesus' own use of the Old Testament. And as he used the Old Testament, those books he quoted moved onto the table in preeminent position. But though scholarship may be applied, let no one anywhere think Gene Scott does not accept the authority of God's word, and my life is spent preaching God's proclamation of his word forever settled in heaven, and the demonstration of his faithfulness to that word, which is the only basis for faith which saves eternal. I don't care much about traditions. Why, I like these songs. On Thursday night they gathered to pray the weak ones through. You remember when you preached, Dad and Mom, you preached in Colorado Springs. And you couldn't do much when you were preaching for somebody else's church, you know, somebody else laid the foundation. So So they were praying around the altar at night. This old lady came in, looked like the song we sang. She sat down, and this person's up there praying at the altar in the old-fashioned prayer bench style. All of a sudden, in a shrieky voice, this woman's thrilled out, "Oh God, seal her up like a can of tomatoes so she won't turn sour and pop off." That what happened or not? You want that again? That went by kind of fast. I mean, can you imagine some poor lost soul up there kneeling because they've been told this is the way to get saved, and in her ear suddenly this ear-splitting loud mouth says, "Oh God, seal her up like a can of tomatoes so she won't turn sour and pop off." Boy, I've seen some good ones. I got Dr. Price's daughter here. He was a high church socialite congregational pastor in Lodi, California. When the reality of the experience of God's life changed him, and he became one of the forerunners of revival and a genuine miracle-working evangelist across the country. So dedicated to God's power that when he preached up in Canada one night and there was a denominational pastor there that criticized, he stepped aside to have him pray. Is that story true or apocryphal?
No, that's right.
That's what I thought. So there was a critic of one of the denominational churches, didn't believe the miracles were happening. And Dr. Charles Price had prayed that night that God would demonstrate his power in an unusual manner. And he just stepped aside and called one of the ministers to pray. It was this denominational preacher. And God worked the miracles anyway. Now, Dr. Price, across this land, across Canada, left churches that were permanent. And the reality of the experience is known to all that have been around this revival that has moved even into the Catholic Church with all the current excesses that occurred at the turn of the century. In Chile, there was a Methodist missionary that heard of revival that swept across India as a result of prayer meetings. He started prayer meetings in Antofagasta, the coastal city, and off really the coastal port of the main capital city of Chile, Santiago. And in Santiago, in the early decade, on into the second decade, revival broke out in Chile until 65% of the Christian church population from the north to the south of Chile received an experience transforming their lives, just like out of the book of Acts chapter 2. Probably one of the greatest national revivals to hit any nation in this world. And the Pentecostals of Chile were born. They reacted. Hoover came out of a strong traditional church. And when there was a call to have a meeting at Hot Springs, Arkansas, to try to put some biblical controls upon the revival that had burst across the world, Levi Petrus, the great Baptist preacher leading it across the Scandinavian countries, the Scandinavian missionaries moving into Brazil and revival sweeping across that area into the most remote villages of El Salvador. It reads like a book of Acts, those first 15 years of this century, 1900. In 1914, they met to bring some checks and balances, and Hoover attended that meeting. He said, "It's too formal. That's what I came out of. I want to be totally free." They believe that you shouldn't study. They believe the preacher should go to the pulpit. They took literally that phrase, "He'll put the words in your mouth." So lacking teaching, they began to look to experience. And when the next generation came along, They had lifted the experience above the truth of God's word. And because in the early days of the revival in Chile, some of the people got so happy as they came into contact with the substance of God's life, they began to dance in the Spirit. Therefore, the Pentecostals of Chile worked out a doctrine from their experience that to be filled with the Spirit, you had to dance. Now, I attended their great church in Santiago, the balconies on each side packed to the ceiling. The size of the church was such that a 120-piece string band was lost in one of the balconies, just filled a part of it. They were 4 and 5 wide up the aisles, and I sat in the balcony and watched. Now, the Pentecostals of America, when they sent missionaries to Chile, were misplaced, because the Pentecostals of America did not share that now a creedal position of the Chileans, that you had to dance in the Spirit. And yet, if they were named as Pentecostals, which was their background in America, they were considered by the established church and the government part of that group, and that group considered them heretics because they didn't believe in dancing to be filled with the Spirit. Am I boring you?
No,
sir. Once more, I have to tell people, I've seen this around the world. I've been a part of the church stream for years, and a teacher on the mission field for years before I came here. The non-Pentecostals would not accept the Pentecostals from America because they were Pentecostal. So they were in a wasteland. One of the hardest areas to have mission work for the Pentecostal churches was in Chile. And I was sitting there on a Sunday night. The preacher got up and limped his way through whatever he said, and then came the purpose of the service. Everybody had to tarry now to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled, you had to dance. So the 120-piece string band took off. And I looked down and I saw everything. I saw what I recognized as genuine demon possession, with some of them flouncing around and frothing. I saw what I've seen in camp meetings among the Pentecostals here. One little gal hadn't done a thing. She had played with a little kid that was on the lap of the lady next to her through the whole service. She hadn't listened to a thing. I put my eye on her because I don't like in any church that names God people disturbing. So I watched her. But when the time came, she had her own little deal. That's all she did. Put a finger up. Same time, same place. You've seen that, Sammy. They got their own little dido, they do. And they prove their spirituality by doing it. And I saw sincere people trying, not being taught differently, to find reality in that experience, doing their... And the way they did it is they nailed in on the ones that were not yet filled. So when the music started, they'd ring around them. In the balcony, there'd be 7 or 8 people ringed around the one that they're going to bring through to the Spirit filling. And to keep them from falling out of the balcony, they're ringed around them. Well, out about 20 minutes in, you got the rings dancing, you got the frothers, you got the didos, and you got the people going through. Now that's an extreme example. I can remember when evangelists used to get meetings in the early days of the Assemblies of God. They kept a scorecard. Now the Baptists keep a scorecard, those decisions they get for Christ. In the early days of Pentecost, they kept a scorecard, how many they brought through to the baptism. Now those that had it could say, I got my baptism, like it's a medal you wear. And having finally got that, it's the Pentecostal form of eternal security. I've got it, I had it. From now on, I'm in the superior camp. I sit and look on while somebody else is prayed through. And the service preacher in somewhere around 9:30, and from 9:30 to midnight is the tarrying time. And these young evangelists were in a youth camp where they had to get them through to the tongues. And they were crawling all over this guy, you know, the way they do. They get down there on the floor, and they beat the floor, and they crawl over. And this one crawled over the poor guy laying on his back, trying to say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And as they went over his, shins, he says, you're kicking my shins. You're kicking my shins. He's got it, boy. And they went to the next one. One more check mark on a tally card. A new tongue was born. You're kicking my shins. See, I dare to say these things. I've gone to denominational headquarter meetings and listened to the preacher's joke afterwards around the coffee table. I'm going to go home on my Honda. Or I came on my Honda. Some motorcycle rider, how'd you get here? I came on my Honda. Shook my ha-ha, they'd say. Then when the preachers get in front of their congregation, oh, this is holy, they never, ever will point out this idiocy. I remember sitting with Paul Walker. I never have been a member of the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee, Lee College territory. But I used to preach every year for Paul Walker in Atlanta, Georgia. Probably their leading church. Paul Walker was named Preacher of the Year at Emory University, one of the only Pentecostals I know ever to achieve that honor. Paul and I used to sit around and swap stories. His dad was the a leading voice of the Church of God for years, and Paul also. He told about one at their church in Fresno. He always had to run. And how delighted he was when the guy hit a throw rug as he turned the corner in the front and skidded into the altar and hit his collarbone. By the way, I saw an evangelist this morning. He was sending out prayer lists now. He's got his hand outlined on the paper. You write your request inside the outline of his hand. I want to keep you posted in case you want to change churches. Some of you heathen that came here, how many hadn't been to church for 20 years when you first came to this church? Would you stand, please? These are the lucky ones. These are the lucky ones. Give them a hand. You may be seated. Isn't that something? God has had to rise above a lot of foolishness, a lot of stupidity. We used to have one. See, Dad always took churches. I remember I used to get beat up every week in Gridley. He got beat up every week until I learned to fight dirty. The way you handle those people is you hide behind the corner with a 2x4. You hit them right in the face. I got beat up every week. My dad went to a church that had 13 members in Gridley. And some jackass previous preacher had decided he'd imitate Christ and had his relatives nail him to a tree. And here I was, 15 years later, getting beat up because my dad pastored the church of these idiots. Now the 13 that were there, Dad cleaned their plow and started over and built an intelligent church that became 10% of the community. But I still remember these nuts. I mean, real nuts. And I had to go to church. It was an Assembly of God church. I mean, I had to go to school. So I go to school and they'd pass this yellow card out. You got to fill it out. And I remember, here I was, 12 years old. What church you belong to? Well, I'd say it first, Son of God. All I got to do is leave town for one Sunday and everything goes to pot. Not a piece of chalk in the house. I hint like anvils. They'd say, write it down. way I was going to let them know. Finally, when they'd ferreted out of me, they'd sort of walk around me like I was an escapee from a freak farm. We had some real nuts in our church.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the teaching, please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.